It's Easter.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. He is risen. I said he's risen.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus. Thank you. So grateful. Thank you, Jesus. May it never, ever leave us. The deep, deep gratitude of what he's done for us. Thank you, Jesus.
It's the day the devil realized he beat.
Yeah. And the beauty of it is that even when we realize that we have goofed and we came to him, mercy came running.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Wow.
2 Timothy, if you turn there, I'm going to go through some of these scriptures maybe rather quickly because of time. 2 Timothy chapter 3. How many people realize that... And it's really a rhetorical question that, you know, Jesus was crucified, according to the scriptures, in weakness, but he was raised in power.
Yes. Amen.
Crucified in weakness, but raised in power. Those things represent something, don't they?
Yes.
You know, the man hanging on the cross, like we saw some of the illustrations in there, that was me. That was you. He hung in our place, but that was my sin, right? That was my weakness. That was my frailty, my results of my rebellion. God, the results of my rebellion. This wasn't Jesus' rebellion. It wasn't God's culpability. It wasn't even Satan's. It was mine. I have to own that, right? No one made you rebel against God. I mean, the devil surely does give it a good go, doesn't he? You know, well, he puts out all kinds of temptations. And our flesh, because there's death resident in it, because death was passed down from our first father, we still, you know, we have a choice to decide whether or not we want to honor God, right? All of that weakness and all of that defiance and all of that rebellion was nailed to a tree for me. Jesus. And the results of that rebellion, which is death, was removed. I said it was removed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God.
Thank you, Jesus.
It was removed from me. This isn't a passive thing. This is actual and real. Like Faith said earlier, sometimes I think the reality of it eludes us.
Yes.
He was raised in power. I was him on that cross in weakness. But if I press through that cross, if I die with him, I'm raised in new life in power. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not the same Mark I was before I met Jesus. God, I'm so glad. I'm not even the same Mark I was when I have met him subsequent times since becoming his son, his brother. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, it's been a progressive work. You guys have seen it in each other and in me, haven't you? Over the years, what God has done. You talk about starting off with some rough stuff, you know, some really rough diamonds in the rough, you know. But, you know, what God has begun to do, has continued to do in his faithfulness, it's his work. He completes that which concerns us. He completes it. All it requires out of us is a willingness to yield.
Yes.
Amen? A continual and perpetual recognizing that, you know what, we press through to resurrection life through the grave. Amen? And there are areas where Mark has to die to areas that have not reconciled themselves to Christ on a semi-regular basis. And when I do, I come forth in power. Not the same Mark I was. In 2 Timothy 3, looking at verse 1, reading through verse 5, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Wow, really?
Oh, yeah. They're here.
"For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money." I tell you, Jesus, or the scriptures, nailed it when they said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I posted something on Facebook a little while ago that one of my friends in one of my other groups, Christian groups, had posted, and I thought it was good. I not too many people saw it, I don't think. People seeing things on Facebook depends on when you post it, because by the time they see it, it might be way down the list. But it was about, I don't know if I'm saying it right, is it Monsanto's or Monsanto? Yeah. The conglomerate of corporate powers that have pushed bills through that allow them to genetically alter our food, to force use of antibiotics in particularly in beef, because the whole reason is because it increases their size by 3%, and that's 3% of more sellable meat. And what they're injecting them with is antibiotics that when they get in your system, your body becomes immune to antibiotics that could save your life in a pinch. But they really don't care about that, because the bottom line is it gave me 3% more beef to sell. And I'm telling you, it's more pervasive than you have any knowledge. And there are other nations around the world that recognize it and won't even let that mess in their country. And we have accepted it because corporate America has become powerful to be able to buy laws and buy privileges and buy and pad people's pockets that can push through a bill. I strongly believe in being careful about what we eat. Amen. Because this is a temple of God, and we are given stewardship over this body. Amen? Yes. But, you know, I also know that I'm not going to catch everything. I mean, the more you know, it will take you forever just to get through one aisle in the grocery store just reading everything just to make sure you're not eating poison.
Right.
And I mean, you might think some of you know that, but I'm telling you, some of you don't know it as strongly as you need to know it. I mean, most milk on our shelves are deadly. It's deadly. Some of the drug that they claim is completely non-reactive, doesn't hurt people. I actually saw a video of one of the guys there that was one of the developers, I guess, at that organization. And they said, you know, well, we got a cup of it right here. Would you drink it? Because you said it has no reaction to human bodies. He said, I'm not stupid. This interview's over. And he walked away. And yet they're pouring it in our milk, injecting it into our cows. Oh, it doesn't affect you. You know, while there are scientists on other continents that have evidence that disagree with that.
Definitely.
You know? But, you know, so you know, I could consume that if I want to, but I think that's unwise. But, you know, I'm not going to catch everything, but I know that God made a provision in Mark 16 that tells me that, you know, if I eat any deadly thing, it shall not hurt me. I think that maybe he was thinking forward to a day. When you know what his children are going to have, especially in America, may have very little choice of what they eat. You know what I mean? Now, you know, when we have a choice and we've got the money, you need to make a right choice. I'm just throwing that out there as we're moving. But it says here that for men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. There's an example of it. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Lord, I tell you what, that's everywhere.
Yeah.
Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power.
What a list.
Yeah, it's a large list, isn't it?
Yeah.
And yet, externally, these same people can have a form of godliness. But he said, no, the dividing line is their power in your godliness. Hello?
Mm-hmm.
And that is what I just read there. Is that what you read? Is there power in your godliness? Mark, the 9th chapter, just reading verse 1. You can either take a note or turn if you like, but I'm going to read it real quick. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present here with power. The kingdom comes with power. The kingdom comes with power. It's, the kingdom doesn't come just with a note that lets you into heaven when you die. It comes with power. Amen? You know, I tell you, I think that our expectations and our prayers have become anemic. I have seen it in myself. You know, is there any reason why we should anticipate a lack of power from God? Historically speaking, looking throughout the gospel, looking the lives of the disciples and of the apostles, and not only the apostles, but those people who were just members of the churches. Do we have reason to anticipate a lack of power? No. No, we really don't. It says, Romans 1, 1 through 4, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. The Son of God with power following the resurrection. Amen? 2 Corinthians 13, 4 says, in fact, he was crucified in weakness. I just said this a minute ago. But he lives by God's power. This is the same word dunamis we've talked about before. It means essentially power that enables to do. It's doing power. It's a verb. It's something that makes something happen. It is very likely. I never really looked this up. I've said it before, but I'd have to confirm it. But I've been told it's where we get the word dynamite, which that could make things happen, can't it? And God's power can make things happen. It's power to do. Amen? And Jesus lives by that power. He doesn't live by an inward power that he draws from his own resources, because Jesus is forever, even though God, forever human.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He knew what it was to become his own creation. Amen? Yeah. And as a human being, Jesus, even now, ever lives by the power of God. Wow. Man. By the power of God. Submission and power. In 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 11, again, you can just write these down or you can turn if you like. To this present hour, Paul speaking, he said, to this present hour, we both hunger, thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of this world, the offscourge of all things until now. I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I'm warning you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you only have one Father. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everyone in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power.
Amen.
What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and gentleness of spirit? The kingdom of God is in power. Amen? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. You're familiar with this. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For how many? Everyone who what?
Believes.
Now, don't read into that statement something that it's not saying. He's not necessarily saying that, I mean, it obviously is the power of salvation initially for those that believe into Christ for initial salvation, but it doesn't end there. Sozo is an ongoing work, isn't it?
Yeah.
Sozo is an ongoing work. Amen?
Yeah.
It starts with, by recreating my spirit, but there, anybody who's spent any time with your soul knows there's miles to go.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
It's the truth. And he says here that it's only powerful for those that will believe it. That's the reason why I see a lot of Christians that aren't going anywhere. They're not doing anything. Lethargic, defeated in their life, not any victory over sin. Why? Is it because the gospel and the kingdom has come without power?
No.
No, it's because of the fact that they don't believe. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And one of the factors I want to encourage you with today that I have had whispered in my own ear this week by my wife, thank you, Lord, and by the Spirit of the Lord himself, and that is, you know what? You ought to be predisposed to believe. You mean Pastor Mark, your wife had to tell you that? Yeah, uh-huh. I'm a human being. Amen? Amen, Kathy? I'm a human being. Sometimes I've got to be encouraged too. Is it because I don't see in the scriptures that Jesus was powerful and that the establishing of his kingdom came with power?
No.
Now, I don't have any reason by what I've come to learn of the God-man Jesus Christ. I have no reason to anticipate anything short of power from him. And yet in my life, you know, I remember I told you a while back, and I am speaking by permission, and by permission I don't mean that I necessarily have, I heard God say, give you permission to say this, but he's not corrected me either, and I believe it to be the truth, is that, you know, I've told you there's two different kinds of faith. There's general faith and specific faith. There's general faith that you get just from hanging around with someone. You know, you get to know someone over a period of time, right? And after you get to know them, based on their character, they may not have given you a specific word about something, but maybe you might need someone to do something for you, right? And they've not given you a specific word saying, I will do that. So I can't go around and tell Nancy, well, you know what? You know, Greg said that when I go on vacation, he'd come over here and he'd, you know, take care of the lawn for me, or that Michelle would come over here and see to it that, you know, things are ready for Sunday when Rob comes to preach or something like that. I can't say that to Nancy because I haven't heard them say it. But if I've been around them long enough to know that they are predisposed to have that kind of character, then I have got a general trust in their character to be predisposed to believe that about them until I hear it from their mouth. Amen? In other words, I should have such trust based on my knowledge of their character that there's no room for despair to creep in with what ifs. Is anybody with me at all?
Yes.
Because I'm predisposed. I may not have heard from them. I don't have a specific word yet. But am I predisposed based on knowing their character that I could rely upon them to do fill in the blank? Well, if their character is such that they reveal themselves that way, then yes, I have every reason to anticipate that. Amen? Then might there be an occasion where they might give me a no? Yeah. But until I hear it, I need to expect I'm going to hear a yes. Hello? God, this is so important, guys. Predisposed to expect you're going to hear yes. Amen? God says that he delights in those who expect in his mercy. God, I need tons of it. Jesus. Man, I need tons of mercy. I need tons of Mark getting tender, loving kindness of God that is manifest in me not getting what I so solidly deserve. Maybe you guys don't, but I solidly need that. Amen? I've got to have a good Jesus. I need a kind Jesus. I need a God that so loved the world. Amen?
Amen?
And you know what? And I've got that. They're the same God. But do I know him? Well, that, you know, that's another issue. But, you know, can that even be fixed? Yeah, of course it can. Absolutely. How many people do you think really knew Jesus personally when they came up to be healed by him? Very exceedingly few. Some of them didn't even really know that it was in his character to heal. I know you can, but I just want to know, will you? They didn't even know. Right? And how long did it take for them to hear enough to trust him? He says, I will. Two words. I will. Be made whole. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, I think we made faith really hard. And it doesn't have to be. Amen? Yes. All it takes, how many of you have experienced God just saying one word and it changed everything?
Yes.
You know what I mean? Even if external circumstances did not appear to change immediately, or maybe ever, maybe that wasn't the word he was speaking, but when he spoke, it changed everything. And did he have to be real wordy about it?
No.
No. All it takes is a word. Just one word. I tell you, a word from your master, a word from the lips of the one who formed you out of the dust of the earth and breathed his life in you is enough for you.
Amen.
It's enough. It's powerful enough. Amen?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 1, verse... Did I finish that? Oh, no, I didn't. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in other words, this is why there's power there. Hello?
Yeah.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith.
Thank you.
As it is written, the just shall live by trust. The just shall live a life that's characterized by default, I trust him. Even if I haven't heard a specific word, I trust him. He's going to have to come and give me a word not to trust him, to not trust him. Hello?
Yes.
Boy, you guys need to really hear this. I need to hear this, but you really need to hear this. I mean, I'm going to have God come to me and write it on a tablet saying, do not trust me.
Yeah, I'm not sure.
Yeah. Amen? Because it should be my default to trust him. He's revealed himself enough, has he not? I mean, the fact that he's already saved you from sin, the power and dominion of sin, that he saved you and made you his son and his daughter, that forever you have an inheritance with the beloved, if he gave nothing else in all this life, there's enough there to trust him. I mean, I'm telling you what, if there was anything that was impossible, it was turning death to life. From taking this dead, dark, crippled spirit and making it alive and vibrant in his image. That was impossible. And yet we believe that happened, don't we? Nancy, do you believe that happened to you? Steve, you believe that happened to you? I'm sorry, you're taking a swig of water, by the way. We're not one of those churches. How about you, Greg? What did I ask anyway?
I'm sorry, I was like...
You got to watch me, man.
Power to believe.
No. Do you believe that God took that dead spirit that you had before you met him and recreated it so now it is alive to God?
Yes.
That was impossible before, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But God did the impossible. And we trust him with the one thing that is absolutely unspeakably impossible. And yet with mundane things about this natural life, we have a very hard time trusting him sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Not just you, me as well. Rob, Brother Rob, do you have sometimes trouble trusting?
Sometimes.
Sometimes too, right? Those times what it reveals is, you know what, we don't know him enough to believe. But that's fixable. Don't start shaking your head like, God, I'm just terrible. I don't care about how terrible you are. We're talking about changing that.
Amen?
The grace of God came in when I was terrible. Right? Go ahead.
Not because of what I've done.
That's right. And it's not because of who I am, it's because of whose I am. Right? Who he is. Amen? None of this is based upon merit. That's part of the good news. Because if it was based on merit, it'd all be a wash, wouldn't it? They would not have been the first human that had made it.
No, that's right.
Not any of us. None. But, you know, it's a good news that it's not based upon your merit. He removed that out of the way. I'm telling you what, the list of handwritings against Mark was a mile long plus, and he nailed it to his cross. Jesus, remove that handwriting requirements that was against us, that was contrary to my fallen nature, and nailed it to his cross.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave me a new nature. And that, now, he didn't take a word and carve it on stone and hand it to me and say, now you keep that and you make me proud of you. What he did was He wrote his word inside of my heart. And he came alongside me, and he breathes his life in me, and he puts his arm around me and says, son, let's do this together. Amen? Because I'm big enough to make this happen. Papa's big enough. You don't have to worry about this. I know you're only 12. I know you're only 7. That's no big deal. We got this. Right?
Yes.
This isn't about whether or not you're able. It's about whether or not he is and whether or not you trust that to be the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 24. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. Say, being saved.
Being saved.
That means the job ain't done yet, right?
Right.
Being saved, it is the power of God. Oh, man. I'm going to read that again. For the message of the cross, that would be the gospel, right? The message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us, you and I, who are being saved, it is the power of God. Man. You know, there's a reason why the enemy is doing everything he can to shrink the cross in theology across the world. Because the devil knows that that's where the power is. It's the power of God unto salvation. I need lots of saving. I've been saved and I'm his son, but I'm telling you, there's still lots of Mark that needs rescuing. You know what I mean? And he is all about rescuing Mark. He says here, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't know him, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who will believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Why? Because those things put things in my power. Give me a sign. Give me wisdom where I can make something happen. That's what we want, right? Give me something. Give me something good, Lord. He says the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach. I don't care what they're asking for. This is what I'm giving, Paul said, right? The Jews, they're asking for me a sign. I'm not giving them no sign. You know, the Gentiles, they want, the Greeks and the Gentiles are seeking after wisdom. I'm not going to do that either. I'm not coming to them and playing on their ball field. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles alike, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want to see a sign? Then meet him. You want wisdom? Then meet him. It's wrapped up in a person that you meet, not an event that you witness. Amen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, we ought always, starting in verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to you, brethren, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for another is increasing. Boy, I tell you what, I'd love to see that. Amen? I think we're beginning to see a little bit of it here, but boy, it can get a lot better. I'm just being honest. It could get a lot better. The church at Thessalonica, Paul, that's about the only church he had almost nothing but good to say to them. So that's one of my favorite books, because I want to be a Thessalonican. You know what I mean? And you know, and what Paul said to them is that, you know what? We always give thanks to God for you, brethren. You know, what Paul usually says is, I'm always praying for you. Don't you usually hear that in most of the letters? Yeah. But Paul says, I'm always giving thanks for you. Yeah. Well, I like that. I mean, he's still talking to God about me, but it's not, God, could you please fix them? It's all about Jesus. They are like an oasis in a desert. Thank you. Amen. I want to be an oasis in the desert. You guys want to be there too? Be an oasis in the desert. Don't be the desert. Lord Jesus. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Notice the first thing he brings up is your trust. Your trust is growing. You know what? Well, I mean, do you think it's he's talking about faith for initial salvation is growing? No, they're already born again. Obviously, we don't leave faith at the cross. We don't leave faith at the empty tomb. We need to keep that with us 24/7. There's a reason why the world, not the church, the world labeled the early believers as believers. They called them believers. You couldn't get these people riled up. They just believed. And it wasn't one of these, well, I'll just believe statements. They were people who went and they met with God. They heard from God and believed. Amen? It wasn't an empty statement. It was a real statement, an encounter statement. Amen? They were known for that. You know, what does the world know the church for now? Oh, Lord, the list is long and it ain't good. Isn't it true?
Yes.
But, you know, do you think if maybe we conducted ourselves as the early church did, and don't get me wrong, the early world back then was not saying believers in a non-satirical way. They were being sarcastic about it. They were mocking them. But, you know, they wore it like a crown. Amen? Blessed are you who are persecuted and reviled for my name's sake, because the glory of God and of Christ rests upon you. They wore it like a crown of honor. Yeah, I'm a believer. You bet. I'd rather do that than be a doubter. Right? I'm not going to be marked by unbelief. Hello? That would be what the early church said. He says, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions. Notice it didn't alleviate the persecutions. It was in it that they still had that faith. And in the afflictions that you are enduring, right? Ing is at the end of that statement. Yes. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. I know him.
Amen.
His anger is against those who chose not to know him. It's not again, the world would hear it, and some Christians hear this, which is why you get some goofy doctrine, that, well, you know, God's that can't be right, because God wouldn't be angry at people that just didn't know him. He's not talking about people who didn't have a chance to know him. Everybody has a chance to know him. Right? There's people who decide they don't want to know him. And they will do everything, including tweaking scientific evidence, to do everything they can to stay away from knowing him. Right? It's the truth. But, you know, he says here, flaming fire inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from his presence and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. Oh, Lord.
Yeah.
Glorified in you. Not because of something you did, but glorified in you. It's a very personal thing. It's a very, very personal thing, I said. He's glorified in you, in the character that has been displayed. When he looked at your life, he saw, I trust you, Papa. I trust you. I know you. I may not know a specific word about this thing right here, but you know what? I know you're not silent, and I trust you. I trust you. And I will not give in to despair. I said, I will not give in to despair. Because the enemy, I tell you, the enemy doesn't care whether you live or die. Doesn't care if you live or die. Doesn't care if I live or die. That's not really on his radar. What he wants to do is dishonor and steal and rob glory from God by on us dishonoring him by not trusting him. So what does he do? He says to Eve, he says, you know what did God really say? Well, you know, the reason he said that, and then he gives him a reason to not trust him. God knew that if you did this, things would be better for you. Don't trust him. Not trustworthy. He hasn't stopped. 6,000 years later, he has come up with nothing new. He's not all that bright. He hasn't come up with the first thing that's new. He's just saying the same lie over and over and over and over and over again. Trying to draw us away from steadfast relational trust in the God that we know. Right? in the God that we know. It says here, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Notice how the word believes up comes up a lot, right? To this end, we all always pray for you that God, that our God will make you worthy of this calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. There's that again. By his power. He's going to do this by his power. So that in the name of the Lord Jesus, so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. This is what we've been telling you for a while, and I know you've begun to get it, that this isn't about going out and witnessing, it's about being a witness. A life that has changed. Amen? Amen. God is glorified in that. And that's a testimony no one can steal from you. Amen? Amen. It's the truth. He says, so the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, glorified in you. What is this glory that he's talking about? I'm not going to have you turn there, but in John 15, verse 8. You all know this. John 15, verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Bearing fruit, that's what glorifies God. Having a life that is just replete with the character of God. With the character of Christ. When Christ walked around, do you see him hanging his head all bemoaned?
No.
No, he trusted in the power of God. Now, I'm not saying that he wasn't moved with compassion. I'm not saying that he wasn't grieved in his heart when he saw people who would not believe. But that's what grieved him. Those who would refuse to know him. Right? That's what grieved him and vexed him in the heart. But even though he knew that kind of grief, he was still a man of joy. He was a man of rejoicing. I think that Jesus was probably not a depressed kind of guy. Do you think? I mean, how many depressed people provoke that big of a following?
They don't.
You know, people don't want to hang around with depressed people. It's depressing, right? You know, and people that are depressed don't want to be further depressed, and people that aren't depressed don't want to go there. You're not going to provoke a following by being a depressed Jesus. And we are his offspring. And if we are bearing fruit that glorify his character in us, we are not that way. Amen? People, when they see us, they see hope.
Yes.
We are salt and we are light.
They should see hope.
They do see hope. They will see hope.
Yes.
Amen? Because the ball's not going to roll downhill. I'm telling you, we are going to continue to know him.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Absolutely. To know him and to know him well. That God might be glorified in us. 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8 says, actually I'm going to read more than that, 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame of God's gift in you, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of, what's the first word?
Power.
And of love and a sound mind. You know, Paul, when he was standing before Felix and before Agrippa, or Festus and Agrippa. He was reasoning with them about the scriptures and telling them why it was he was standing before them that day. Paul had on purpose appealed to Caesar, which was actually, at least on the earthly plane, a very dangerous thing to do. It was probably the very thing that gave them license to eventually take his life. In fact, as they got done with that conversation with Paul, the group of them that had been listening to Paul and his oration walked away and saying, you know, I can't find any reason why not to release this man. And Agrippa whispered into Festus' ear and he said he could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. But he did it on purpose because God had spoken to him years before and said, you know what, I've called you to make you appear before great men and kings. Amen. And so Paul threw caution to the wind because this wasn't about him or his life. It was about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in his testimony to Agrippa, which it wasn't to Festus, it was to Agrippa, Festus spoke up and he said, you know what? He said, you know, you've just gone mad with much learning. You know, you've gone so cerebral that you've lost all common sense. And Paul turned to him and said, you know, I'm not even talking to you. I'm talking to Agrippa. And he said, and beyond that, he said, I haven't lost my mind. What I'm saying to you are faithful words that are reasonable. They're reasonable. They're not hard and a stretch to believe. It's reasonable to believe these things. It's a reasonable gospel. It's a reasonable gospel. He says, I'm starting back in verse 16. For this reason I remind you to fan the flame the gift of God which is in you through my laying of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind or a reasonable mind. Therefore, that's why I went to that little thing there. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the sufferings of the gospel by the power of God. Power is brought up a lot in this gospel, isn't it?
Yes.
In 1 Peter 1:5 it says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Power. Every one of these words were dunamis. Every last one of them. Now, I bring them up to you because, you know, God has told us in no uncertain terms the way we ought to live our lives. And one of the ways that we live our lives by the gospel brings glory back on God because we bear fruit. And that fruit is produced by the power of the vine, not the power of the branch. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was crucified in weakness, but he lives, ever lives by the power of God. I'm going to read a handful of excerpts from Scripture and then we're going to end, okay? Romans chapter 4, 1 through 8, it says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You can never have anything to boast about before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not committed as grace, but of debt. But it to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Who's the one doing the justifying? He is, right? Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted to him for right standing with God. Well, I'm telling you, that's huge right there. It's the faith. It's the relational trust that shows God that you're in right standing with him. Hello? He knows that you are in right relationship with him when the response of your heart is that of trust. Right?
Yes.
And how is that trust produced? By the power of God. By the influence of God and by the power of God. Yes, spending time with him in order to receive that. Amen? But the power of God is huge. He says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, he doesn't say that out of righteousness these people don't produce works, because they do. That's the way that you glorify God. But a righteousness arrived before the fruit. Amen?
Amen?
I got righteous before I ever acted that way.
Yes.
Right? I didn't work to get righteousness, and my works were my righteousness. No, my righteousness was given to me, and because I'm right with him, I find myself walking the way I ought to walk.
Amen.
In relational trust with my Savior. Becoming more like him the more I hang out with him. Amen?
Amen.
Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Boy, I'm blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 4:20. He did not waver at the promise of God. Abram didn't, through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He had faith in the power of God, didn't he? And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because he had relational trust in the power of God to do what he couldn't do, that was accounted to him for right standing. That's what right standing looks like, by the way. Right standing is not actions on the outside that are conducive with behavior modification. Righteousness is tied together with trust. And again, I think we understand that better when we understand righteousness just means being right with God. If I'm in right relationship with him, the automatic response of the heart is trust. That is what makes us in right relationship. It's not I'm believing for righteousness. The belief itself puts me in that state. I'm already saved because I trust. I'm already right with him because I'm not doubting him. I've entered into relational trust with him. That is what makes me right. I'm not saying the faith makes me right itself, as though it's an inanimate object by itself or a tool that manipulates things. I'm saying that that condition in the heart is what makes my heart right with him. I'm not doubting him. I'm trusting him. That's what makes it right. Hello?
Yes.
Go ahead.
And
go ahead.
It was all of that came from hearing God.
Yes. I have to have something from him in order to trust.
That's exactly
right? I mean, before God expected Israel to trust him, because, you know, these people lived 400 years in bondage in Egypt, hadn't they?
Yes.
God pulled off some stunts that made it very clear he liked them. Right?
Yes.
He brought 10 plagues that came on them, not us. That's pretty clear. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you got the water flowing down the Nile. And as I understand it, Goshen was upstream. You know, and you got water flowing all the way through the land of Goshen. It's all good. And as soon as you cross over that little line there, it just turns to blood.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as it becomes Egypt land and not Goshen land, everything's different. You know, on this side, we're bug free. Right over here, oh, I'm just covered in bugs. Not so much no more.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's light here. Where's my hand? I can't even see my hand. It's so dark over here. Boy, that's bright. Do you think that maybe they saw some things? God was trying to make it really clear that, you know what? I like you. I love you. You belong to me. Right? And God not only did all that stuff, but brought them out with the gold, the wealth of Egypt. Separated them from their enemies with a wall of smoke and fire so they could sleep all night long while he dried the sea and the path through the sea so they could walk on dry land. God is so good. He's not only just good, he's just gracious. He just is lavish. Because he could have made them walk over in mud. Isn't it true?
Yes.
Wouldn't that have made it harder?
Yes.
Well, of course it would. But no, that was not enough. You sleep. I will not only split the sea, I will dry the land you're walking on. Thank you, Jesus. Next day they get up and they walk across on dry land, and then God just drowns all their enemies. Now, they get just a little bit out there into the wilderness, and they're all hooping and hollering and praising this God because he's great. Yeah, amen? But then they get a little bit further out, and they're like, you know what? It's hot out here. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. Did you bring us out here to kill us? Was it because God hadn't shown himself good that they didn't have enough to at least have a basis for faith? You see what I'm saying? That's where I get the idea of general faith. Versus, had they heard God say, I will feed you in the wilderness? No, not yet. But they didn't even ask. Had they? They just went right from singing praises to complaining. They were easily moved away from hope, weren't they? But God had revealed enough of his character for them to have had general faith. You know, is it reasonable that he did all those 10 plagues, that he pulled us out, he saved us, he let us sleep, we went over on dry land? Is it reasonable now that all of our enemies are destroyed to assume that he just brought us out here so we can starve to death? Is that a reasonable assumption? No. It's not a reasonable assumption. Not by any standard. You first. Go ahead.
He didn't know or trust his ways.
That's right. They that's all they knew was his ways, but they didn't trust it, right? They didn't know him.
Well, it's like the one phrase says, I didn't even know my ways.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, they knew his acts. They trusted. They relied upon his acts while they were happening. But and sometimes not even then. But they didn't know his ways. You're right. There was no knowledge of him. No character awareness of God. Yeah.
All of that was done by one man hearing Moses.
Yes.
He heard.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And even Moses, when he didn't know and might have gotten frustrated, asked God.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
Even when he had X number of 100,000/million people badgering the mess out of him, he asked God. He might have been a little torqued when he came to God, but at least he came to God. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And, you know, there's something to be said for that, you know, because God honors that, doesn't he?
Yes.
I have a whole bunch more I'd like to read here, but I'm not going to have the time to read it. I think you can get the gist of where I'm going with this. It's just so very important that we recognize that the God that started this work in us has not forsaken us.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Oh, amen.
You know what I mean? I don't care what your life looks like, and I don't mean that I don't care. I do care. I mean, in relation to whether or not God's trustworthy or not, I don't care what your life's telling you. You know? I mean, because life is going to lie to you, and sometimes life is telling you the truth. But God can change that too, can't he? Can't he? Because he is the truth.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, you know, I want us to walk away today with the notion, the understanding that, you know, the one who began a good work in me is completing it, and he's completing it by power. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not a passive gospel. The kingdom comes with power. I'm going to read one last passage in Romans, the 8th chapter. It says, starting in verse 27, Romans 8, 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of those that love him, to those that are the called according to his good purpose. For whom he foreknew, these he predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those he predestined, these he also called. Those he called, these he also justified. Those he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? He who did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? God is a powerful God, and we are not living a gospel that's devoid of that power.